Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 35. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.' Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
When we don't just cherry-pick the bits of the Bible that we really want to read, especially with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, right? They're the books that outline the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. And when you, with these books, when you read the whole book, you start to get a true picture of what's really going on. And a lot of the time, as we read this, it just keeps seeming like Jesus is doing his thing. He's been healing the sick. He's been raising the dead. He's been casting out demons. And he's been teaching. He's been telling stories, parables we call them, and other teaching. But not even his disciples seem to really get it a lot of the time. And, of course, the crowds, they often seem to be left totally in the dark. But every now and then we catch a little glimpse where we realise, someone has been listening. And this is one of these cases. So over the last few weeks, so we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and over the last few weeks we've been hearing how Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God. And he's been quite blunt at times. God has not been pleased with Israel and with their response. In his great mercy, the Lord is giving his chosen people one last chance. But the day of judgment is coming. Time is ticking. And Jesus has been more than hinting that the privileged place of his special people, Israel, can't be presumed upon. And basically, the message of Jesus has been a recurring theme of repent or perish. The clock is ticking. And finally, today, It seems like somebody actually has been listening. Jesus is on his way through the towns and villages. He's got his face set toward Jerusalem. And by the end of today's reading, we realize the reason he's heading towards Jerusalem is because that's where the messengers of God are killed. And that's what Jesus is. But someone who's obviously been listening to Jesus' teaching gets it and says to him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" You see, the prevailing expectation was that pretty much all of Israel were going to be saved, except for a few particularly really nasty people, you know, the heretics, the godless, the idolaters, maybe the collaborators. But this man, he understood what Jesus was saying. It was something quite different to what they expected. "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Is that what you're saying?" And Jesus did what Jesus usually does. When somebody would ask him a question, he wouldn't just say yes. He wouldn't just say no. What did he do? He'd tell a story. And in typical Jesus fashion, it's a story that reveals much more than what the question was asking. You see, the man was asking, "Are only a few going to be saved?" And I think his picture is, you know, a few of us Israelites. But Jesus' answer reveals that, well, actually many will be saved, but many who expect to be saved will not be saved. And so it forces us to ponder, will I be among those who are saved? That's what the stories of Jesus do. They get us to think deeper than what just a simple blunt answer would do. Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, it seems to me it's pretty obvious that Jesus was not a card-carrying five-point Calvinist, if you know what that is. Because basically, when it comes to salvation, some folk will believe that we have zero part to play in that we have no freedom of choice. They believe that, you know, the grace of God is something which is irresistible, so that if God chooses to save you, well, there's nothing you can do to help that along, and there's nothing that you can do to hinder that. And so therefore, any effort by us to believe or any effort by us to choose to follow God would not really be fully an act of grace. There would be works involved in that. And so they're quite repulsed by it. Now, that's a very simplistic understanding of that. But that might be what some folks' theology says. But I actually don't see that in the Bible. Jesus here urges his listeners to strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, does that mess with your theology of what it means to be saved by grace? We strive to enter through the door. What sort of striving is Jesus urging us to do? Well, to strive means to put our wholehearted effort into it. It's sort of like what you do when you're running a race. But putting in all your effort to do what? To enter through the narrow door. Right, so what is the narrow door? Well, in the context of what we've been reading over the last few weeks, to enter through the narrow door is to repent of sin. It is to repent of our rejection of God. To repent of our rejection of God's Son. It is to receive Jesus as the Lord that he is. It is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to submit to him as the Son of God. Because in Jesus is where our hope is found. And the way to salvation, the way to be saved, the eternal way to the kingdom of God is indeed a very narrow door. Now, most folk today find that highly offensive, that Jesus is a narrow door. You see, in our culture, we live in an age of godless morality, of a humanist morality. And we humans, we make up what is good and what is bad as we go along. And it seems that one of the highest virtues in a humanist morality is to be inclusive. And conversely, one of the worst sins is to be exclusive and to exclude people. And so in our culture, Christians are being criticised over and over again. Oh, you Christians, you are so exclusive. How arrogant of you to think that your way is the only way to God. Now, the problem is, it's true. Do we shy away from the truth just so that we don't offend anyone? Well, no, we can't. See, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he said, no one can come to the Father except through me. Who can get to God except through Father? Sorry, who can get to God except through Jesus? No one. No one. Jesus is indeed a very narrow door. No one can enter the kingdom of God. No one can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for us as Christians to be able to be continually sharing this message about Jesus. I mean, telling somebody how to be a better person, that's not going to save anyone. Our job is to tell them about Jesus. Jesus is the way to God. And there's no pride in this. Like, we don't see this as a means of condescension upon others and go, my God's better than your God. That's not what we're doing here. It's simply a matter of what is true and what is loving and what is merciful. It is to share the good news of Jesus, that Jesus is the narrow door. You see, even God's chosen people of Israel, their rejection of Jesus would keep them from entering the kingdom of God. But let me tell you what the narrow door is not. The narrow door is not a door where there's a bouncer there saying, well, sorry, you have no right to enter. Right? There's no dress code. There's no background checks. There's no family heritage that you have to become a Christian. There's no ethnic requirement for you to enter that door. You don't even have to have a blue card to become a Christian. There is no white kingdom of God policy. There is no educational qualification required. There's certainly no cover charge to be met. God doesn't even have a no tax policy. There's no mental health check that you have to pass, and not even a criminal check. The narrow door is not narrow because you have to be a saint before you get through it. The narrow door is narrow because there is only one way to enter, and that is through the repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that in itself, for many, is an enormous, enormous barrier. Before we step through that door, we are profane. But as we enter the kingdom of God, as we walk through that narrow door of Jesus, it's sort of like driving your car through a car wash. Dirty when you go in, but we're being washed by the blood of Jesus as we pass through that door and we come out on the other side, no longer sinful, but pure, holy, righteous, all of the evil stripped away, and we're left with the righteousness of Christ. You see, it is not the sinless who enter, because there is no one who is sinless. It is the sinner who surrenders to a Saviour. And so striving to enter through the narrow door is not about works. It is not about trying to do enough good things so that by doing all these good things, that means I'm going to be able to squeeze through the door. It's about repenting of the sinful baggage we carry as we enter into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So to strive is to put every effort into it. It is to have every determination. I am coming to Jesus. I believe in him. Jesus is the way, and I'm going to follow him. But we also strive for a second reason. There is a cutoff point. Don't dilly-dally about it. It's like our church camp. So we've just announced, I've sent out an email during the week. We talked about it briefly last week, what we'd do. We've just announced we are now going to be running a church camp. It's coming up. And I want to speak to those who are listening online as well, because we want to invite you as well. So some of you, I have your details and I've sent you information. Some of you, I don't even know you exist. But if you listen to us regularly, we'd love for you to come and be a part of our church camp. It's the 9th to the 12th of August. And in case you're listening online, it might be a different year that you're listening. So I want you to know it's 2024. So if you're listening to this and it's 2044, don't come to church camp. Firstly, I want to say, if it is 2044, I'm disappointed that Jesus hasn't returned yet. But secondly, if it's 2044, it is highly unlikely that me, when I'm 75 years old, am going to be organising a church camp in exactly the same place on exactly the same dates. Don't come. But if it's still 2024 when you're hearing this, you're invited. All right? So please, we'd love you to come to church. We'd love you to fellowship with us. We'll have the Bush Disciples from St. George, Bush Disciples from Cecil Plains, plus whoever listens in. We'd love you to come and join with us. It's going to be at Stanthorpe, August the 9th to the 12th. To get further details, go to our website, www.bushdisciples.church, and click on what's on, and there you'll find the details. But we're telling everyone, and I'm telling this to all of you, get in quick. We're staying at a caravan park in Stanthorpe, and we have no idea how many people are going to come, so we have not booked any accommodation. That's your job. Now, as many of you know, Stanthorpe in August can be cold. So if you want to get a nice warm cabin or something, get in quick, because we don't know how many there are available at the moment. They are all available at the moment. Like, you can choose from any of the accommodation options of cabins or motel rooms or a snug, whatever that is, or a tent site or a powered site or an unpowered site, whatever. You can book now. But if you leave it too late, the door will be shut and you might find yourself in an unpowered tent site in sub-zero temperature. So don't dilly-dally about it. There is a cutoff. Do you like the way that I managed to do that? I brought in the ad for church camp with an example of the door will be shut. There is a time where it's going to shut. Very clever. Thank you. Jesus said, "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Why won't they be able to enter? Why can't they get through the door? I'll tell you why. It's because the door has been shut. They've left it too long. Once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you will begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, "Lord, open to us." And Jesus is saying, "Who are you? I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. But you know us. Sure you do. We ate with you. We drank with you. And you taught in our streets. You would have seen me. You know me." And just go, "No. I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of evil." Now that sounds a bit harsh. Somebody nice like Jesus calling you a worker of evil. That's a bit harsh. You see, through human eyes, we assess people at having different levels of evilness, don't we? So people like us, they're generally pretty good sorts of people. Yeah, we like them. In fact, some of the people, some of our friends like us, we go, "You're so nice. You should be a Christian. Why are you not a Christian? You're so nice. You just fit right in, But then other people that are not so much like us, it's like, they're not so good, but we're holding out hope for them. But then there's those really vile ones. Ew. It's going to be a miracle if they get saved. Ugh. But we're like that, aren't we? This person's more evil than this one. But you know what? In God's eyes, there's only two levels. There's only two classes. There's those who repent of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ while there is still time. And they are the holy ones. They are his saints. They are the ones who are saved by Jesus' blood. And there are those who do not. No matter how good we might think somebody is or how evil we might think somebody is, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's face it, to delay turning toward Jesus is a rejection of Jesus. And those who reject him, Jesus refers to as workers of evil. It's not only those who we think are particularly naughty, it is those who reject him. And so they will not enter the kingdom of God, and they'll be on the wrong side of the door. And in that place, there will be weeping. Right? This is a picture of great grief. Oh no, I've left it too long. It's a deep regret. I should have turned to Jesus, and now it's too late. Right? So in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a picture of rage. How dare you slam the door in my face? I deserve to be in the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to remember, at this point, Jesus is talking to the people of Israel. And their grief and their rage is going to be intensified when those who have rejected Jesus will look and see the great biblical heroes of the faith there in the kingdom of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, they're all there in the kingdom of God, but they themselves have been cast out. What Jesus is telling them is your birthright is not going to save you if you reject Jesus. You see, the religious establishment were seeing Jesus as someone who was opposed to God and who were opposed to God's covenant. But Jesus was never the opposition to the covenant. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant. And the great heroes of the faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, do you know why they are there in the kingdom of God? It's because by faith they were looking forward to the coming of God's Son. Jesus did not enter their kingdom. Jesus welcomed them into his kingdom. Right, so if we're very clear here that the kingdom of God is Jesus' kingdom, he is the king. And you know what will make the ones who are shut out even angrier? You lot are there. The Gentiles are there. How can the Gentiles get there? They're the non-Jews. We're God's special people, the Israel. But the Gentiles are there. And people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Recline at table is not really a term we use much here, is it? But when they'd have a nice little feast, they'd sort of welcome you in, they'd have a little low table, and they'd all lay down around this low table with cushions and sort of up there and sort of pick away at food, finger food off of the table. We did some reclining at table last night, only we sat on chairs eating finger food. Now, to recline at table, it really means that we are welcome to the party, right? We're welcomed into this place of celebration. It's a good place to be. Now, this is something the Brumpton family understand very well. You know that you're in a good place to be when there's a good feed on, right? So, and some of you will agree with me. Some of you don't get that because you're really not food lovers. But I know you find this hard to believe, but the Brumptons are food lovers. And you know that you're in a good place when there's a good feed on. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's turning all of their expectations onto its head. He says, and behold, that's an old word, simply means, would you look at that? Would you look at that? Some who are last will be first. And some who are first will be last. You see, the ones that they were most expecting to be in God's kingdom, his chosen people, and especially the religious leaders, a lot of them aren't going to make it through the narrow door. But the least expected, the godless, the sinners, the Gentiles, they are the ones who are making it through the narrow door. Why? Because they put their faith in the Son of God. And let me tell you, on the day that you see the kingdom of God, you may be surprised by who is in there. And you may be surprised at who is not in there. And it's critical for us to grasp here what Jesus is highlighting. Right? We sort of tend to focus on the narrowness of the door and how we get through that door. But what Jesus is really highlighting here, the emphasis, is that the kingdom of God that is now open, the door to the kingdom of God that is now open, will be shut. And after that door is shut, there are no further chances. No matter how deep the regret, no matter how much the rage, there are no further chances. See, when Jesus returns, there is a distinct cutoff point. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks about his return as a time when the nations will mourn. And they will. They will mourn at the coming of Jesus. We're told also when Jesus returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The thing is, those who are saved will be saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Praise God, he's come. Woohoo!" That's what the believers will be saying. But then there'll be those who have not entered through the narrow door and find themselves not in the kingdom of God. They've rejected Jesus. They've chosen a different path. Their knee too will bow on that day. But it'll be, "Oh no, what have I done? Jesus is Lord. Oops." So some will be delighted that Jesus has come. Others will be utterly grief-stricken. Now, at this point, you can see how this sort of talk might rile the Pharisees a bit, because he's sort of pointing the finger at them. You know, you might find yourself on the wrong side of the door. But at this point, the Pharisees come to Jesus and said to him, "You need to get away from here. King Herod wants to kill you." Now, that seems a bit out of character for the Pharisees. Seems to be a bit of a change. It sort of almost looks like the Pharisees are looking out for Jesus, which is strange for us because the way the Gospel of Luke has been building, we can see the animosity increasing. Then all of a sudden they say, "Oh, Herod's trying to kill you. You might want to sneak off now." I don't think they're really looking out for him. I think they're trying to shoo him away. Maybe Herod did want to kill Jesus. I doubt that though, because later on we hear that Herod's been looking for a chance for a long time to see Jesus, you know, in the hope that Jesus might do a few magic tricks for him and do a few miracles for Herod to witness. So I doubt that. Or maybe the Pharisees were spinning a yarn, and I think that's more likely, in the hope that they would frighten Jesus off. But Jesus wasn't going to be frightened off. He said, "Go tell that fox." You know, as far as I can recall, I think King Herod might be the only person that we have a record of Jesus treating with contempt. As far as I can recall, you might be able to correct me on that, and that's okay. They said, "Go and tell that fox. Go and tell that cunning so-and-so." Tell him what? Basically, tell him I'm not afraid that he's going to kill me because I've got an appointment to be killed in Jerusalem and God's going to get me there. Isn't it a funny thing? Like, here's Jesus. "Yeah, I'm not afraid that you're going to kill me because I'm going to get killed over here soon." You see, Jesus' face was set toward Jerusalem. And he knew that he's working to God's timetable. This was God's divine plan. He says, "Yeah, look, I'm going to keep winning the spiritual battle and casting out demons and healing people. I'm going to be doing that today. I'm going to be doing that tomorrow. I'm going to be doing it on the third day, and I'm going to finish the course. See, that God's plan for me, I'm going to finish that. And it will end with his death in Jerusalem." What was Jesus' mission about? It was a mission of mercy. God's desire is to intimately care for his children and to nurture his children. He uses the image of how a chook gathers for her chickens under her wings, gathers them in. That's an image which is used in the Old Testament. God's desire is to intimately care for his children. But Israel, time and time again, had rejected God. They had rejected God's prophets. They had killed God's prophets. The prophets were God's messengers of mercy, and they killed them. And in God's great mercy, he was now giving his people one last chance. He was still wanting to gather his people into his great love like a hen gathers her brood. But like the prophets that had gone before him, Jesus too would be killed in Jerusalem. Why? Because they're not willing to repent and to come to God through his Son. And Jesus says, "Behold, look, look, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, theologians have argued over this about, well, what does that mean? When was this? And because as we read this, we sort of think, yeah, it's pretty obvious that Jesus is talking about when he returns, like when the second coming of Jesus. But the thing is, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the crowds and the disciples of Jesus especially gathered and they cheered him on. And this is exactly what they were crying out as Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Is that when the Pharisees would see him? In a few weeks when he rode the donkey into Jerusalem? I don't think so. You see, the Pharisees, they were seeing Jesus, but they didn't really see him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't see Jesus for who he is. You see, on the day that Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem, it was his disciples who were crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," not the Pharisees. The Pharisees were saying, "Stop that nonsense." They came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop them from saying that." So they didn't say it then. And Jesus is saying, "You won't see me until you say that." When Jesus returns and when the door is shut and the Son of Man comes on the clouds of high, that is when they will see Jesus for who he is. And on that day, we will all see Jesus for who he is. Every man, every woman, every child will see Jesus and know who he is. Those who have lived and those who have died. And they will all say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But what a tragedy to fail to see Jesus now. And what a tragedy to fail to recognize who Jesus is. The word for us today remains the same. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. You see, if I were to reject Jesus, by the time he appears and I see Jesus for who he is, the door will be shut and it will be too late. And I might say, but Jesus. And he'll say, but nothing. But I learned about you at Sunday school. You know, I know about you. Don't you know about me? Don't you see me? I learned about you at Sunday school. I lived in Australia. You know, that's a Christian country, isn't it? Aren't I a Christian? I was born there. I had Christian friends and they used to take me along to youth group. Don't you remember me? Didn't you notice me supporting those tax-deductible charities at the end of financial year every year? That was me. Didn't you hear me? Didn't you see me go to those funerals at those churches? I went to churches and I even prayed sometimes there. It's me, Jesus. I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, grief, rage. And there's a real play on words here. Jesus is saying to those who are not his, I do not know where you come from. He says it twice. I do not know where you come from. That's pretty much what they're saying about Jesus. We don't know where you come from. Do you see Jesus? Do you recognize Jesus for who he is? Do you know where Jesus comes from, that he is the Son of God? Strive to enter through the narrow door. Receive Jesus, repent of sin, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the most beautiful picture here is of this hen gathering her brood in under her wings. We can picture that on this cold morning. God drawing us into himself, into that nice, warm, protected place. And he gathers us to himself like that hen gathers her brood. That is Jesus's mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine plan. We thank you that Jesus willingly followed that course and became the door for our salvation. We thank you for your great heart of mercy, that you would gather us to yourself as a hen would gather and care for her young. And Lord, we pray for those who have not yet entered the narrow door into the kingdom of God. We pray that you would open their eyes, that they would see, that they would know who you are, that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and where he comes from, that they would be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.